Thank you, Doug, for your welcome. And just before I share from this wonderful passage, quick commercial, you'll see from your mini notice sheet that Helen has cards on sale. Can I just comment that when we were in India in January, we taught 23 young evangelists and associate pastors for 5 hours a day for 6 days, which cost £600 for their transport and their food, and Helen raised that much with cards last year. So it paid to teach those young Christian workers. So thank you, all those who've bought in the past, and you're all going to worship by digging again into your pockets, aren't you, when you leave to buy some cards. They're blank inside, so they're all-purpose cards, and they're made from her own photographs. Let's pray. Father, as we look again at these amazing accounts of the resurrection of Jesus, help us not only to know for a certainty in our hearts that he is alive, but to understand all that he, the living Lord Jesus Christ, wants to do in us and for us, and then through us. In his name, amen. Greg was a gifted pastor who was on the staff of large churches for about 25 years when it was discovered that he had been having an affair with another woman for a number of years. What was the senior pastor and the church going to do? The usual thing that happens is that someone in that situation is fired and leaves the church and has to fend for themselves, even if they are penitent. Someone has said the church is the only army in the world that has the reputation for deserting its wounded. But as Don, the senior pastor, talked this over with his church staff and other leaders, they knew they couldn't do that. So they confronted Greg with the situation. He agreed that he'd sinned. He said that he was truly sorry, wanted to end the affair and to rebuild his marriage. So they did relieve him of all his responsibilities at once, but they kept him in the church. They continued to pay a full salary. And then they drew up a plan of action to help him to rebuild his relationship with God, to rebuild his marriage, and eventually to rebuild his ministry. And they explained that to the church, and they asked the church to love him, to pray for him, and actively to support him. And the whole process that they entered into wasn't easy. It took time, about 2 years. But in due course, he was ready again to resume the ministry that God had given him. So they faced a choice. Were they going to fire him, or were they going to forgive him and work actively to restore him? Well, surely the latter is Jesus' way. It's certainly what we find here at the end of John's Gospel. Peter had failed Jesus so badly by denying him not once, but 3 times. But Jesus did not reject Peter or write him off. And we find that he forgives Peter, restores him, and recommissions him. And so we learn some wonderful truths here about what Jesus offers to us. And the first thing is so vital and so important and so central to the Christian faith. Jesus offers us forgiveness. Now, if anyone was aware of the need for forgiveness, it was Peter. He had said so vehemently, "Lord, I will never deny you." And when the moment of testing came, he failed badly and said 3 times, "I'm not his follower. I don't even know him." And then, of course, we read that he went outside and wept bitterly. The hot tears coursed down the rugged face of this burly fisherman. And he was bowed down with guilt and felt utterly wretched for what he'd done. But when we look at Jesus' approach to Peter that morning at the lakeside, everything that he did, as well as everything he said, spoke of mercy and forgiveness. First of all, there was the fish, this enormous catch of fish. Peter, in his restlessness, as we've heard, went back to life as usual with six other of the disciples. But their fishing expedition proved to be a total failure, not a single fish. And then Jesus, as it turns out to be, calls to them by the shore and says simply, well, throw the nets on the other side of the ship. And immediately they enclose such a great catch of fish that they can't actually pull it into the boat, but they have to draw it and drag it to the shore. And someone who was there counted them, 153, a large catch. And actually, the account says that these were large fish as well. Now, isn't that a parable of the generosity that there is in the heart of God and in the heart of his son, Jesus? And when Peter in that instant recognized the stranger as Jesus, then he had this active demonstration of the generosity and the forgiving heart of the Lord Jesus. Secondly, there was the meal. As we said last week, ghosts don't light fires and prepare breakfasts. But that was what Jesus had done. And he says to all of them, including Peter, come and have breakfast with me. Now, a meal speaks of acceptance. A meal speaks of friendship. People don't usually invite their enemies to a meal, I think you'll agree. No, we invite people because we want to spend time with them, because we want to enjoy their company, because there is a good, close relationship between us. By contrast, have you ever been present at a family meal where there's been a falling out? Like a big, thick black cloud hovering over the meal table, if I'm not mistaken. And so the invitation to the meal speaks of Jesus' acceptance and of his forgiveness. And thirdly, and most obviously, of course, there's the conversation that took place afterwards, which we'll look at in detail in a moment. But that conversation only makes sense if Jesus had fully forgiven Peter. You see, I've noticed in life so often that when people get upset with you for something you've done or said, or are supposed to have done and said, that they back right off. And they don't want to talk to you. They keep away from you. They become cold and distant and aloof. Now, can I add, that is not the way of Jesus. And we Christians need to learn a different way. In Matthew 18:15, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, go. Tell him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens, you have gained your brother. No, you don't keep away. And you're not cold and distant. You go and you talk. You go lovingly, graciously, seeking reconciliation, seeking a healing of the relationship. But as I say, in practice, we back off. Jesus didn't. He wanted to speak with Peter. So all his actions and all his attitudes speak of forgiveness, and Peter knows it. And that's why he is drawn to Jesus. Here in this story, he acts impulsively, as so often. When he realizes who this stranger is, he leaves the other disciples. They can manage the catch of fish. Jumps into the water because they're fairly close to the shore and wants to get to Jesus as soon as he can. It's because he knew the heart of Jesus. It's because he knew how highly Jesus rated forgiveness. It's because he knew within that Jesus was forgiving him, that he wanted to get to him. Otherwise, he would have hidden away from him. Jesus is full of forgiveness. But how do you receive it? Well, we've already touched on that. Peter denied Jesus three times, and then the cock crowed. And it says, at that moment, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter saw the sadness, the hurt, and with it the love and the longing in the heart of Jesus. And it broke him. And it was at that point that he went outside and wept floods of bitter tears. You see, Peter saw what his sin had done to Jesus and how it had wounded him. And that brought him to heartfelt repentance. And we need to see what our sin did to Jesus. And in many ways, that's what sharing the bread and the wine is all about. My sin caused the body of Jesus to be tortured, bruised, broken on the cross. My sin caused his precious blood to be poured out. That's how fearful and deep and serious my sin is. And that's why I need to repent of it from the heart and turn from it and turn to Jesus and ask for his forgiveness. And I will do that when I see the horror of what he suffered for me. We need to repent, and then that forgiveness is assured from Jesus. But Peter needed something more. He needed healing. He was forgiven, but the memory of that failure remained with him. It meant that every time in the future that he heard a cockerel crow, there'd be a stab in his heart. That was when I denied my Lord. It meant that every time he came in on a cold night and started to warm his hands against the fire, there'd be a stabbing in his heart. That's when I denied the Lord. And of course, he would try and suppress those thoughts and push them away. But they'd still be there deep down. And then, of course, they would act as a blockage to his full effectiveness for the Lord. And against that background, Jesus' actions are very, very significant and important. Number one, he prepares a fire. So in a very general sense, he's recreating the scene of Peter's failure. And secondly, the question that he asks, he doesn't ask once, but three times, do you love me? And those three questions replicate the three questions from the bystanders at Jesus' trial. Now, let me say, Jesus is not trying to turn the knife in the wound. He is not trying to make Peter feel wretched and miserable because he's already in that state anyway. No, he's wanting to bring healing. And when he says to Peter three times, do you love me? He's giving Peter an opportunity three times to say, yes, Lord, I do love you. And those three affirmations, as it were, are wiping out and cancelling out the three denials. So what we see here is a wonderful illustration of what in these days Christians call inner healing or emotional healing. Jesus, the great healer of people's bodies, also came to heal the brokenhearted, to heal those emotional wounds which all of us suffer because we're in a fallen world. And he does that beautifully here and gently and graciously in the way that I've described. You see, whoever we are here this morning, we have painful memories. Some of them we're not aware of because they're from our very earliest years. They're buried deep within. Some trauma in the womb or a difficult birth or a separation from our mother for whatever good medical reasons after our birth. Or memories from our childhood when we were bullied or abused in some way. Or when our parents were constantly rowing before they finally divorced. or in our adult life, a broken engagement or a redundancy, or even something as serious, God forbid, as a rape. All of those things inflict emotional wounds on us, which often then condition our attitudes and reactions so that we react rather than respond to situations, so that we react in ungodly ways when someone touches that wound. And this is the point. Inner healing, emotional healing, means that Jesus, in his love and his power, comes in and heals those emotional wounds so that they don't need to affect our attitudes and our reactions anymore. Inner healing, emotional healing, means inviting Jesus into those wounds so that he can heal the pain that is there. Yes, we still remember the event, the bullying, the divorce, the abuse, whatever. But the pain has gone because Jesus, the healer of the brokenhearted, has taken it away. And I believe we need to be much more into the ministry of inner healing in our churches, because in society, marriages, friendships generally, are crumbling and breaking, and in the process, adults and particularly children are getting wounded. Those folk are being converted. And as part of our nurture and discipling of them, we need to minister healing to them, quite apart from all the wounds that you and I, as even long-standing Christians, can be carrying around. But there's a problem. I wonder if you noticed the little detail in verse 17. When Jesus asks the question, "Do you love me?" the third time, it says that Peter was hurt. It was painful for Peter to go back to that time of denial. But let me quickly add, in the long term, it was worth it, because Peter received healing and release for the rest of his life from what would have been, as I said before, a memory that would have held him back. And I have found, as a pastor, in offering prayer for inner healing to people, that quite often they back off. They don't want to go there. They want to keep it all pushed down and out the way. The memory is painful, and therefore they want to bury it, or to deny there's any pain there, or to blame others, or in some other way not to look at their need. And you know, I find that strange for this reason, that we do not operate on that way when it comes to our physical bodies. If the medics tell us that we need a surgical operation, yes, as individuals, we have the right to refuse it, but I've noticed that very few people do. If they know that that operation is needed, they are willing for the short-term pain of those few days after the surgery, or maybe a bit longer, in order that they might benefit from the long-term gain. I would guess there are very few people here indeed who've been told they needed an operation who've said, "No, I'm not going through with it." So, if we're willing for short-term pain for the long-term gain physically, why not emotionally? That would be my question. So Jesus, the one who came to heal the brokenhearted, offered inner healing to Peter, and offers it to you and me. We will be having, as we said last week, an opportunity for healing prayer at the end of the service in a few minutes. And if you have an emotional wound as well as a physical need, then come forward and ask for prayer, because the same Lord Jesus brings wholeness and wants to bring wholeness to every part of our being. But then, of course, there's one third thing that Jesus offers, and that is restoration. How wonderful for Peter to be fully forgiven from that terrible sin of denying Jesus three times. But surely he couldn't expect that Jesus would want to use him again? Or could he? Jesus responds to those three affirmations of, Lord, you know that I love you, with a threefold commission. Take care of my lambs, take care of my sheep. And I'm not convinced that those three things are, or I think rather that they are saying the same thing, just in different words. It's a commission to be a pastor, of course, to care for the sheep. And the point is this, that what Peter thought was his greatest disqualification, I have failed so badly, was in fact his greatest qualification. Because when he was dealing with people who'd made a mess of things, who'd sinned, he would deal with them very gently, very graciously, with full understanding, because his heart would be saying, I've been there too. I know how easy it is to slip and fall even when you don't want to. And when he preached and preached the grace of God and the mercy of God and the forgiveness of sins, it would come from here, because he'd be saying, yes, I know the wonder of that forgiveness for myself. He'd be saying to people, if he could do it for me in that terrible sin, he can do it for you. And so Peter was restored. He was recommissioned. And obviously, as we read the Acts of the Apostles, we saw what a wonderful, powerful servant of Jesus and witness to the gospel he became. And that, of course, is the message at the heart of this story, isn't it? That if you feel that you have failed, that the only thing that Jesus can do is write you off, then think again. He's there, offering his hand of mercy, of forgiveness, and of restoration. He can still use you. In fact, he can use you more powerfully. He can turn your failure into blessing for others. He can comfort you so that you can comfort others with the comfort that you have received from God. But there's one more thing that I want to talk about just in the last couple of minutes. We've talked about what Jesus offers us, and that's always where the gospel begins. That's always where the emphasis needs to lie. But Jesus does look for a response from us. And very quickly, let's look at what Jesus requires of us. And we can summarize it in one word, can't we? Love. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And of course, if we've truly understood the message of the cross and the love that Jesus showed when he gave his life for us, we will love him in return. But what is love? It's not just the emotion of a Hollywood movie. We know from the Bible it's far deeper than that. And there are ways that we show love. And here in this passage, it's very simple. If we love Jesus, then we will do what he says twice here. Follow me, at the end of verse 19. And then at the end of verse 22, you must follow me. Obedience is the way that we show love. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commands. And there are three simple things that we learn about that obedience. Number one, it needs to be complete obedience. You know, it's easy to obey Jesus if it's what I want to do. What about if I don't want to do it? Do you obey then? It's easy to obey Jesus if I can understand why he's telling me to do something. But what about if I don't understand? Because there are times when we don't understand. Do you think that Peter, the experienced fisherman, understood why Jesus said, cast your net to the other side of the boat? That's only a few feet away from this side where there were no fish. Doesn't make sense, does it? But Peter obeys even when he doesn't understand, and his obedience is rewarded. And you and I need to learn complete obedience even those times when we don't understand. Secondly, it's costly obedience. To summarize quickly, Jesus says to Peter, the future will not always be easy for you. And basically, he is indicating that Peter will one day give his life for the faith. The tradition, we don't know whether it's true or not, is that he was crucified and crucified upside down. But Jesus is certainly indicating here that Peter will give his life for Jesus. And sometimes there's a real cost to obedience. Jesus was very open about this. And he said we must take up our cross. We must be willing for suffering in the course of following him. He was upfront about it, and we need to take that on board. Life in the West here is so easy and so cushy. But we must be prepared for Jesus' sake to suffer costly obedience. And lastly, single-minded obedience. Because then Peter looks at John and says, what about him? And that is a very easy temptation for us to fall into, to start to compare ourselves in some way with other people. Usually those for whom life is easier, those who are in good health or who have a prosperous career or who seem to be full of spiritual gifts or whatever. And it is not helpful to compare ourselves in the Christian life with others. Each of us is unique. Each of us has a work for Jesus that only we can do. And Jesus tells us in this passage not to compare ourselves with others. Because in simple terms, he says to this question, what about John? He says, that's not your concern, Peter. You get on with following me. He's looking for single-minded obedience, not for us to spend time comparing ourselves with others, but to get on with following Jesus ourselves. And so that's what love is all about. Do you love me? If you will, you will live a life of obedience in grateful response, says Jesus, for all that I have done for you, in forgiving you, in healing you, in restoring you. And so now we're going to pray together and give thanks for all that Jesus offers. And then we're going to sing. And during that time, as soon as we start singing, I'm going to invite us to come forward for prayer. But let us pray first. Father, we thank you that Jesus is not only alive, but active in our world, and that he wants to be active in our lives. Thank you for his amazing offer, not just to forgive us, but to heal us from the effects of our own sins and the sins of others against us, which have wounded us. And thank you, Father, that Jesus wants to write us off, that he wants to restore, to recommission, to use, to turn those weaknesses into strengths. And thank you, Father, that his power is made perfect in weakness. May we respond by loving our risen Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, by living lives of obedience. And so, Father, we pray that all those who are in need of a touch from the Lord this morning will respond and will meet with the Lord Jesus in all his risen presence and power and grace. For we ask it in his name. Amen.